There's always one person who gives a wolf whistle. It's very confidence building. Thanks, Thomas. I don't think Thomas gave the wolf whistle before, but yeah, it's all eyes of the wolf. So any wolf, any whistle from Thomas is a wolf whistle. Brilliant. I did actually. I wanted to start off and just talk about the funeral that was on Friday, because I think it's just it's really appropriate that we're talking about relationships at this time, and that this happened over the time of the funeral, and we had sort of 450, close to 500 people in this place, because Heather Smith's life was a testimony of how to build good relationships. I mean, for me, I would be stoked with half of that many people to come. I don't even know if I know 500 people who would come to my funeral if I died. But the fact that this place was packed, and the words that came out about Heather were just, they were so inspiring for us as people who want to build good relationships. You know, everyone who came up and talked and gave testimony of Heather's life talked about the fact that they were loved and that they felt valued by Heather, and that she wanted to know details about their lives, and she remembered the important things and even some of the not important things. And there were so many spheres of influence that she had. You know, there was work and there was church and there was family and there was the kids' programs that she was involved in, and people from churches years ago that she had been involved with. And to me, that was really inspiring as a person who wants to build relationships like that. And a little bit later, I'll talk about just finding people like that who we can learn from. And for me, that was really. I know that there was a lot of people who said that was one of the best funerals they've been to. And I mean, funerals are never a nice place to be, but it was really, you could feel a love. You felt the impact and the influence that Heather had on the community was just, it was tangible in the room, and it was really cool. There was some great laughs, many tears, but it was inspirational. So yeah, I was blessed to be there. Relationships. It's a struggle sometimes when you get up to speak in front of a lot of people, because quite often you feel like you need to be an expert in the area before you can start talking to people about it. And relationships is one area that I know that who thinks they're an expert in relationships here? Anyone? You know, when I look through my life and the relationships I've had, I'm on my second marriage, so that gives you an example as to how good I am there. I'm getting better, hopefully. but I've had many friendships, work colleagues. There are many spheres of influence with football. I've had many relationships, and I can look back and think, man, I'm no expert. I'm no expert. There's so many times that I've got it wrong. There's a few times that I've got it right, which is good. I think I've heard the story that if you were friends with someone for 7 years or more, then that'll be a lifelong friendship. And often we have those. I mean, I'm sure you're all aware that we have friendships that kind of come in and out of seasons. There's times when you spend time with a group of people and it lasts, like, I don't know, 4 or 5 years even. And it can be amazing. It can be just a brilliant time. But then all of a sudden it comes to an end. And we move off and we're hanging out with these other people. And sometimes you don't even know why. And there may not even be a relationship breakdown. It may not have ended badly. But we just have seasons in life, don't we? Where we move from relationship to relationship and things change. And, you know, we'd like for all of us, for our relationships that we start with to end. So the relationships we start with, even in primary school, that the ideal would be that those relationships build and build and strength till we die. That's kind of an ideal, but we need to be realistic about the world we live in and the fact that our relationships do break down and they do change. You know, for me, I'm very much like Lawrence talks about, that you're an extroverted introvert. Many of us here are extroverts and many are introverts. For me, I have to push myself to be an extrovert. I actually enjoyed time by myself, not a whole lot, but I like in terms of not a whole lot of time by myself, but I do need time where I'm just by myself. And sometimes I actually like that when I commute into Wellington every day. And so I'm one of those people who gets on the train, puts my earphones in, has nothing playing through my earphones and sits there reading my phone but the earphones are in, like, don't bother me. If you're going to sit down next to me, I don't want to talk to you. And trust me, there are many people like that. Does anyone else do that on the train? Yeah, Alex. Come on, Thomas. You know what it's like, us commuters. Yeah. There are times when I think, man, I know that person from somewhere. There may be a couple of seats down on the train, or I recognize that face. I should really go and talk to them. But I'm just going to sit here and not. When I was thinking about this, none of us really consider ourselves experts in relationships, but quite often we have the ability to look at other relationships. And I was thinking especially that TV programs and movies, we have the ability to see these storylines. And the storylines that really drag us into TV series and movies are these ones where there's relationship tension. And sometimes there's a romantic relationships and sometimes they're not. But for me, so I'm going to go through a few TV programs here, and it's just I'm going to give a bit of a broad range, so hopefully you can recognize with some of these. So my favorite TV program of all time is The Office. Can I hear an amen? No. Great. I'm leaving. I'm in the wrong church. But there's a couple of relationships in there, the UK version and the US version, where there's a dynamic there between. And for the UK version, it goes for two series and two Christmas specials. And this relationship starts off, and you can tell there's a liking there. And it finishes at the end of the last series. They walk off together hand in hand. And it takes the whole time for that to come to fruition. And you're looking at it, and we look at those situations, and we say, why don't you just do this? Just do this. We can look at it from the outside, and we can say, just make that move. All you need to do is tell them that you like them. There are other relationships, things like other programs that I enjoy. Suits. Anyone like Suits? Okay, I've got a few more there. That's good. So you start off with a relationship between Mike and Rachel. For those of you who don't like Suits, it's just a couple of people. You'll move on. One of them's going to be like a princess sometime in real life. So between Mike and Rachel, we follow this relationship, and it's up and down, and it's up and down. They're going to get together, they know, and then they get married. And sorry if that's a spoiler. If you're only up to like season two or something. But we follow these relationships. Other TV programs, I mean, if anyone's into Neighbours, Shortland Street, that sort of thing, good, well done. I can handle if you don't like The Office, but if there were people here who are into those sort of things, well, I definitely would have left. Oh, it's all right, it's okay. I'm going to talk later about being offended, okay? So we can watch and we can easily spot the mistakes that people make, can't we, in relationship. We see movies and we see TV programs where there's so many where it just starts with someone had to tell a little lie, and then the whole thing spirals out of control until it comes back to resolution at the end. And we look there and we think, why did you just not tell the truth on that point? And then this whole episode could not have even happened. And I think that's the point with TV programs. If they were perfect, there wouldn't be a TV program. And so they talk about our lives, but for us, we can look there and we can see the solutions to the problem, or we can see the next step to take in someone strengthening their relationship. And it's kind of easy for us to see it from the outside, but often it's not so easy for us to see that in our own relationships. And so today, what I want to do is just to be a little bit practical. I've got some six little steps to help us fix or strengthen our relationships. And the alternate kind of title I had for this message was How to Not Be a Short Name for Richard. I'll let that settle in. Okay? So six steps. The first couple are a little bit longer than the last ones, okay? So when we're near the end and I've only covered one step, don't panic. I talked to someone the other day and they said, we should stagger the offering based on how long you want the message to be. So if you want me to preach for 15 minutes, we need to get up to like $1,000. If we can't get there, then it goes longer until we reach that point. Okay, so if we can start the offering bags around. No. I want to kind of pick up a little bit from where Lawrence left off last week, and that's the first point is that we need to understand and own our identity. As Lawrence said last week, love your neighbour as you love yourself. This works on a couple of levels. You know, Jesus said that, you know, you need to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And it's surprising for Jesus, isn't it, that what he says works on more than one level? Because most of the time what he says is just straight out there, word for word, literal. That's irony. No one's picking that up. Good. Most of the time when you read the words of Jesus, there's so many levels to it. We can take it literal to start with, and that works for us, and we can apply it to our lives, but there's so many different meanings. And for me, there's a couple of things here. When Jesus says you need to love others as you love yourselves, there's a couple of things that this kind of works for us on. And one is that he knows. You know, Jesus may have said this because he knows that our human nature is to want good things for ourselves, right? Who here doesn't want good things for themselves? Good, no hands. We do want good things for ourselves. And so for us to apply that to how we love others is pretty easy. I want good things for myself, so I want to love others the same. I want good things for them. But the other level is that we actually need to understand who we are and love ourselves to be confident in who we are to be able to love others. You know, it's difficult to love others if we don't love ourselves because we can't give for what we don't have. And my experience of people who are self-loathing, who don't understand their identity in God, who struggle with accepting and loving themselves, they tend to be people who are insular and they isolate themselves from people. And that's complete opposite of what Jesus wanted for us. He wanted us to be people who engage with people and spread his love, like Glenn was talking about this morning. And so I truly believe that we need to understand our identity and own it in order to be able to love others and build relationships with others. So who are we? Tell me, who are we? What's our identity? What's your identity? Shout some things out. Loved. Nice. Your computer games. Okay. For me, we're sons and daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're called with him, and because of this, we have a purpose and we have a call on our lives. You know, we think of the parable of the loving father and this story, which many of you may know, is the parable of the prodigal son, where he says, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead, and he takes off. And there's the other son who stays around. No matter whether we've gone far from God or whether we stick around close to God in our lives, when we come back, God calls us a son. He doesn't call us a worker. You know, the son comes back and says, you know, look, I'll be a slave in your house. I'll be a worker in your house. But he says, no, you're my son. No matter how far away we go from God, no matter how close we stay to God, we're always sons and daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Christ, okay? We're in Christ. But there's nothing we did to earn this identity. It's all a gift. It's all just by the grace of God. And it's this point that allows us to ensure that we're confident in our identity, but we're not arrogant. There's a difference between egotism and our self-centeredness and a life that we live that understands our value and wants to encourage others to find their value and their identity as well. I think an important thing is that sin doesn't define us. Yes, we're sinners saved by grace. How many people have said that in their lives? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's true, but I want you to imagine for a little bit if you would talk to a butterfly. Imagine the butterflies could talk. Imagine talking to a butterfly. Would they, in all their beauty, their colour, their gracefulness, their elegance, and all their beauty, would they just say, I'm just a reformed caterpillar? You know, we've had whole groups of people throughout the ages who have focused on how bad we are. I mean, you had people back in the day who would go around whipping themselves with whips and with barbs, you know, tearing flesh to try and control themselves because they're so aware and so focused of the sin in their lives, you know, but trying to purge themselves. But what does God see when he looks at us? What is our identity when God looks at us? You know, the Bible says that we're hidden in Christ, that our sin is as far as the east is from the west. So God's forgotten it. You know, it says that, as Shane Willard likes to say, you know, I think it's, what, five different authors in six different places, that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. So before the world was even created, our sin was dealt with and sorted. Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about our behavior and that the stuff that we do that does damage us and that there's not the best way to live. But what I'm talking about is our identity. Okay, and our identity is not defined by sin. Our identity is defined by the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. And this is important because if we are constantly seeing ourselves as sinners and dwelling on that in our lives, then it does a couple of things. The first thing it does is that when we start to build relationships with others, we tend to focus on that in them. If we're focused on the sin in our lives, and that's the constant beating of our heart and the words that go through our brain and say, "This, you're a sinner, you're a sinner," that's what we're going to look for in other people. And we start to compare ourselves and we say, "I'm better than them at this area." And when we start doing that in friendships, who knows that that's not going to work very well. Another thing it does is that we disqualify ourselves from relationships with other people. If we're identifying ourselves as sinners, then we disqualify ourselves from relationships with other people because we look at ourselves, and this is another word for rejection, and we say, "What can I have to offer in this? What do I have to offer this person in relationship?" Another thing it does is that it makes us fake because we're constantly feeling like we're having to cover up who we are. We're constantly having to try to be someone who we're not. So I think the first point is really, really important. We need to understand that we, like Kerry said, we're loved, we're accepted, we're valued, we're called, we're anointed, we have purpose. And people need us in their lives. That's a hard thing to hear sometimes. For me, it is. Sometimes I think, "Oh, those people don't need to hang out with me." But it's true. People need us in their lives because God's called us to do something that's different to any other person. And we've got things that we can give people in relationship that they won't get from anywhere else. So you need to know your identity. You need to understand who we are in God. We're not just sinners saved by grace. We're sons and daughters, and we can be confident in that. We don't be arrogant in that because it's all a gift. We didn't do anything to get to that place. It's all gift of grace. So that's the first point. The second point, these may not kind of tie in and be related very well, but they're just 6 points. The second point is that we need to give people a second chance. How many people have stuffed up in their lives and in relationship? Yeah, we all have, either whether it's on a small scale or a big scale. And for me, I know that when I've stuffed up on a big scale, it actually does something in me that allows me to have deeper relationships in the future, because it gives me compassion for others and what they're going through. And when I see other people maybe not making the best choices, it enables me to say, "Hey, I've been there. I know what that's like. I don't feel like I'm characterized by that. And I can understand what you're going through. And I can get alongside you." And let's have a look at, we'll introduce some Bible here at this point. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. I'm just a quick, as you're looking that up, for me, that was a huge part of why I became involved in this church, was the second chance thing. I came into this place out of a broken marriage, and just the love that people showed me and the fact that they said, "Okay," and I had two really good friends, a couple who said to me one time, and I think they actually said it to someone else. They said, "You know, Dave's our friend. There's stuff that's happened before in his life that we know that stuff's happened. We don't know all the details, but we know how he's treated us over the last few months, and we love him. And we, if he wants to ever talk to us about that, then that's great. If he doesn't, we still love him and we still accept him as our great friend." And to me, that was just, yeah, that's how you build relationships. I'm going to stick strong with you guys because you've got my back. And that was my experience with some dear friends and also with the church here. You know, Glenn, as much as we give each other stick, when I soon came here, he said, "You know, I see, you know, when are you going to be back up preaching? When are you going to be back up leading worship?" And just constantly encouraging me that my time wasn't done. My ministry stage wasn't over. That there's still a second chance. And so let's have a look at Acts 15, verse 36. I probably should have used that time to look it up myself. You don't happen to have it, do you, Katie?
Sorry, I'm almost there.
Yeah. Almost. It is just after Psalms, isn't it? Hey. Go, Katie. Okay. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers with the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So a little bit of a backstory. I do find it really interesting when people say, "Oh, I wish we could be back, you know, with the early church. We should all, you know, we should be doing things the way the early church did them." And part of that, you know, we read the book of Acts and we see the amazing things that were happening. And sure, there are some great things that were happening. And we'd love to see that, the number of people who came to Christ, who were converted, the thousands, you know, there's tongues of fire and all that stuff is brilliant. But they were people as well. And it wasn't perfect. And here we have two guys who got in a sharp disagreement and left and went in opposite directions to preach the gospel. As a bit of a backstory, so Paul and Barnabas had gone out before on missions trips. And at one stage they had taken Mark, or John, who was called Mark, who actually we find out later in Colossians is actually Barnabas's cousin. And so they'd taken him out and they'd gone out. And they got to a point where they were, I can't remember exactly where it was, it's in Acts 13 anyway, that they were going to move on, but John left them and came back to Jerusalem. And at that point, that obviously annoyed Paul. And we get to this point where we read this passage and they had this argument. And obviously Paul was thinking, well, that guy, John Mark, he's ditched us. You know, why should we take him again? And Barnabas, who obviously was his cousin and had a bit more time for him, said, "No, well, look, you know, I really feel like he should come with us." And so they left and they went in different directions. There was sharp disagreement. So the cool thing was that Barnabas gave him an early second chance. And we read on, and if you get to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, you can tell that there's been a bit of a healing going on because Paul says that Barnabas is my dear fellow worker in the Lord. So later on, you can tell there's been a mending of what's happened here. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Go and get Mark for me because he's very useful in serving me." So Barnabas had this, "I'm going to give him a second chance straight away." Paul was like, "No way, I'm going." But we can tell that throughout this, either whether it was an early second chance or a late second chance, there was a second chance for John Mark. So we find out that later on he's useful to Paul. And it's important that Mark was given a second chance. He was useful for Paul. He was Peter's interpreter at a point. And he also wrote the second gospel, the book of Mark. Imagine if he hadn't been given a second chance. Imagine if they'd just chucked him on the scrap heap because he found it too hard on the road and wanted to come home. And they'd said, "Right, that's it." Maybe we wouldn't have the second gospel. It's my experience that we need to give people a second chance in relationships. It doesn't mean that we get walked over. It doesn't mean that if people keep hurting us or trampling over whatever it is, you know, if we keep having issues, the same issues, that we don't deal with it. But we do need to give people a second chance. The third point, we need to watch and learn. Sometimes for each of us, we need to break and change behavioural attitudes that have come down from even generations, from our parents, from our grandparents, from our upbringing, that there are things that we carry into our relationships that we need to actually change, that we need to identify and we need to break, and we need to start moving in a different spirit. I remember for me, I struggled to make really good friendships, I guess, in my late teens, early 20s, and there was someone that I noticed who just everyone liked. Everyone liked this guy. They would all talk amazingly about him, how much of a good friend he was, how he never had a bad word to say about anyone. And so I watched him. I watched what he did and I learned how he built relationships. And to be honest, the simple thing was that he just listened. People would talk to him and he would be actually interested and he would be 100% present with this person and he would be interested in what they had to say and he just listened. And he talked. He kept asking them questions about them because who likes to talk about themselves? Most people. It's easy to get into a good conversation with someone if you just keep asking them about their life, about what they've been up to, about what they're passionate about, especially when you hit that nerve about what they're passionate about and you just keep hitting that, well, what about this, what about this? People will talk and, you know, afterwards they'll come away and say, that guy's really good. I really enjoyed my conversation with him, even though it was mostly a conversation at him. And I think as well, just for those of you who knew Heather, that was obviously a source of inspiration and someone that we can watch and take learnings of. You know, we all have different capacities. For me, like I say, I couldn't imagine having a funeral with 500 people at my funeral. And my capacity maybe is for 200 good relationships. Other people have capacity for 1,000 good relationships. But no matter what it is, there are certain principles that will build those relationships well. Doesn't matter what your capacity is, whether it's for a big amount of people or a small amount of people, there are certain principles such as listening, being a good listener, and actually focusing and being 100% present with the person that that will apply no matter what our capacity. And as Lawrence said, you know, when we watch and learn these with these people, as he said last week, there's that great songwriter, Michael Jackson, that we have to take a look at the man in the mirror. And sometimes we do have to look at ourselves and think, this has got to change. I've got to be someone who, instead of when I'm having a conversation with someone, that I'm looking around for the next conversation to have, or looking around at the next bit of food to have on the table, that I focus and be good with someone. And that's a hard thing for me. That's something that I still struggle with. Number four, honour and dishonour. It's important that we talk well of people, and it's important that we focus on the positive in people. You'll be surprised how often what you say about someone comes back to you. And it's either going to bless you or it's going to bite you. Yeah? How often is it that someone said, I really enjoyed having, that this person really enjoyed hanging out with a friend of mine. And then I'll go to my friend and say, hey, this person really enjoyed hanging out with you. Or if that happens to me, if I've had dinner with some friends, some new friends, and they've gone and told someone else that they really enjoyed having dinner with us, well, to me, if that gets back to me, I feel like, yeah, man, I really want to increase and strengthen that relationship with these people because I've heard good things about myself through them. I don't know about you, but if you hear good things from someone else third hand about you, you like the person who said those things. And you want to build those relationships. The other important thing I want to say about this, though, is with honour and dishonour, is that we also need to have safe friendships. We also need to have maybe one or two people, especially with your spouse, your partner, your husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, that where you can actually talk about your frustrations and your issues with people in a safe way, in a way that's not going to get back to them. And I think that's also important that you have that in a friendship, not just your primary relationship. I know for Johanna and I, we have a couple that we spend a lot of time with, and we're able to talk about our frustrations with anyone, about anyone, and we know that it's a safe place. So it is important for us, while we do need to be positive and speak good words about people, we also need to have a safe place where we can actually talk about the realities of life, that it is hard, that relationships are hard, that I do get hurt, that this thing frustrates me, but that you can talk about it, work through it, and come to a good place with it. Number five, we're getting there. Do good and bless those who hurt you or those who are hard to love. I am learning this in a big way from being married to my wife. I am constantly amazed at how she blesses people she's struggling with. She will, and like I said, there's that safe space where we can talk about our frustrations and our hurts, and she will say that to me. She'll spend half an hour telling me about how bad this person has been to her this week. And 5 minutes later, I turn around and she's in the kitchen. I'm like, what are you doing? She says, I'm just baking them some cookies. I'm making them some muffins. I'm going out to buy them a care pack, like, so that I know they need this. It's something that I really, for me, if I'm struggling with someone, I'll just tend to ignore them. But to build strong relationships, we need to bless those that have hurt us. That's a fairly obvious biblical principle. And even those we find hard to love. And likewise, we need to fill physical and practical needs where we can. Where we can where we see a need that we can meet in a relationship on a physical or practical level, we need to do it. Okay? Because that shows our love. You know, we need to feed and we need to clothe and we need to visit where we can to build those relationships. Yeah, I think that'll do there. And the last one, number six. I'm just going to get a photo up. We need to be people who are hard to offend. There's a comedian and atheist who I enjoy seeing what he has to say a lot. And this is one of his quotes from Stephen Fry. It's now very common to hear people say, I'm rather offended by that, as if that gives them certain rights. It's actually nothing more than a whine. I find that offensive. It has no meaning. It has no purpose. It has no reason to be respected as a phrase. I'm offended by that. Well, so, insert rude word, what? For me, there have been a few people in my life that I've come across that it's felt like you're walking on eggshells around them all the time. That if you say something, that they could take it the wrong way, that it's going to cause an issue, that they're going to get angry at me. In fact, there's one person that I've had in my life who it got to the point where you were being called aside two or three times a week because this person was annoyed or had been hurt by something that you had said, even though you had not even thought about them and what you were saying. You could have been saying something about the weather or the program on TV, and somehow they've taken this as an offense, and you would get a phone call saying, I just would need to come around and have a little chat. And they would come out, and because they were dealing with some stuff which was fair enough, but the way that they felt to deal with it was that every little thing needed to be attacked straight away. And as soon as this came into your life, I'm going to deal with it straight away. I'm going to confront the person and sort it out. And some of these things were really trivial. And it got to the point where you felt like you were walking on eggshells around you. You couldn't say what you thought because every little thing was going to cause hurt, and then you would have to have this awkward conversation again. And this, for me, being someone who's hard to offend comes down to point number one, our identity. Because I found that if we live more with the understanding of who we are and we understand in whom our value is found, the harder it is to offend us. Because if I'm a citizen of heaven, if my primary identification comes as a follower of Christ, as a son and daughter of the King, then if someone says something about my race or my nationality or my sexual orientation or whatever, it doesn't affect me because my primary identification is as a son and daughter of the King. So we need to be people who find it hard to offend us. And that's one area that I do really well in, I think. You can try, but you probably won't offend me because I know where my primary identity is. I mean, and there are times where we do have legitimate offenses. There are times when we are truly offended, and there are times when we need to deal with them well. We need to do things like taking the emotion out of the situation and figure out why we're offended and then look at it and say, is this a valid or a true reason? Because sometimes the reason we're offended is because the truth hurts. Or is it just our feelings that have been hurt? And do we just need to let it go? Or is it worth addressing? Is it actually something that we need to go to someone and say, this really hurt me, it's actually not true, and you're damaging my character and my reputation by saying this? You know, there are times when we need to do that, and we need to have the courage to have that conversation with the other person and not with everyone else. It's covenant over content. You know, that we want our relationships to be strong more than we want to have slightly hurt feelings and more than we want to have that awkward coffee conversation where we sit down and say, hey, this was really, I'm struggling with this. We need to have the courage to have those conversations and understand that our relationship is more important than the awkwardness. Let's be people, and this is a quote from my wife, who would rather have 1,000 awkward conversations than lose a relationship. But hopefully we can be people who don't need to have that relationship as often as other people do, because we understand our identity in Christ and because we're not easily offended. Because, and the other thing that I find interesting is when we get offended on God's behalf, God's big enough to deal with it himself. You know, people criticize Jesus or God in a tweet or a Facebook post or something like that. It's, well, let God deal with it. I don't have to get offended over that. What I do is I show what Jesus is really like by how I live my life and how I treat that person. I don't need to get angry and have God's back because, man, he's big enough to do that. I just want to finish with another scripture. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Just as a final little closing verse. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So those are my 6 points, and those are the ways I guess I'm trying to encourage you to not be a short name for Richard. I most importantly, understand our identity in Christ and be confident in that. Because when we understand that and we're confident in that, it's going to be easier to initiate relationships straight away. You won't feel that tug of rejection of, I've got nothing to offer here. But you will actually understand that God has put me here for a purpose and a reason, and I've got something for this person. I don't know, it may not come to light straight away, but it will happen. Yeah, let's just pray. God, we thank you that you've called us, Lord, to the high places, Lord, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything you've done. Lord, you've called us to be co-heirs with Christ. Lord, sons and daughters in your kingdom. And we thank you for that. Lord, we're grateful for that. We thank you that you've called us to partner with you in bringing the kingdom of heaven to this earth and to bring kingdom of heaven into people's lives. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, to be better in relationships, Lord, to better ourselves in relationships, and Lord, to look at the things that that we've seen and hear in other people and push ourselves, Lord, to be better. And Lord, most of all, that we would see you as the ultimate example of how to build and how to love. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.